Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I get to talk with you a little bit more about worship. And to start, I want to go ahead and I want to pray again. So let's bow. Father, we come before you. Lord, worship is about coming before you and acknowledging who you are. Not only acknowledging what you've done in our lives, Lord, and there are many things. But Lord, acknowledging the fact that there are things we do not know or understand about you, and that you are far beyond what we can comprehend. Lord, you are better, you are more just, you are more righteous, you are more forgiving, you are more full than we can comprehend. Lord, today let us hear your heart, let us learn about you, and let us understand what it is we're doing here today. Because this is supposed to be worship. Let us worship you in spirit and truth today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Most of us who are here this morning either have an experience or have been told that this is worship. That's why we're here, right? Okay? The purpose is we're to be here to worship. And the fact is, if we're going to give ourselves to Yahweh, the father of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who tore down the walls of Jericho, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who rescued Israel from Egypt, the one who sent his son to be born like us, to live like us, to die on a cross, to be resurrected on the third day, to send the Holy Spirit to create the church at Pentecost, and then the church to exist until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Worship is to be at the very core of who we are. So, the fact of the matter is, a bunch of us still have no idea what's supposed to happen in worship. What we know is what we've been told, what's been modeled for us. Some of those models have been exceptionally good. Some of those models have been exceptionally bad. And I'm not talking about what songs we choose, or how we sing, or when we worship. I'm talking about what the kernel and the core of worship is supposed to be. Life-changing worship isn't taking notes from a self-help preacher on Be Kind to God Day. Life-changing worship isn't getting pumped up by some charismatic, manipulative preacher who whips folks up into a frenzy. Life-changing worship isn't being entertained by outstanding musicians or people who can pray prayers that we think would move mountains. Life-changing worship is not coming before God, hoping against hope, to meet in our lives, for Him to meet some need in our lives, whether it be help, monetary resources, or the promise that things will get better. That's not life-changing worship. Life-changing worship is not something that can be sold or peddled so that people can make money off the name of God. So, having talked about all these awful models, these awful purposes, these awful thoughts, let's look at an example that can point us to what life-changing worship really is all about. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. So if you got your Bible, pull it out. The passage is going to be on the screen behind me. Let's look at what happened in Isaiah's life. Let me start by saying what Isaiah records in chapter 6 is something that happened in the life of Israel and in the life of one man on a particular day in the context of things not going so well for Israel. Okay? The king had just died. And one of the folks who were close to him, a guy named Isaiah, was there in the temple worshiping in a time when all of Israel was somewhat depressed because the king had died. And kings were very important in the life of Israel. So this is what he wrote. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Just like we were singing just a minute ago. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. In this story, there are some very important things that we learn about life-changing worship. Something that Isaiah experienced and recorded for us to know about. First thing I want to say is that life-changing worship is seeing God as He really is. Life-changing worship is worship that is focused on God alone because He is the one that we are saying is worthy. So the first thing we've got to get right is that we are here for Him. Can we do that? Can we get off the throne today that we have climbed on, thinking that we came here today for ourselves, and acknowledge that we are here for Him? If you get nothing out of today, are you okay with that? Because this is about presenting ourselves before the living God. And Isaiah saw Him as He really was. He had a vision. He saw the cherubim and seraphim. He saw smoke filling the temple. Whether it was really smoke there or not, I don't know. It could have been that that was what they did as they practiced their worship there in the temple. They burned incense. They burned offerings. They did those things. So there very well could have been actual smoke. But he saw it in a different way. He saw this as being something that represented the presence of God. So when we come here today, while we may get something, it can't be why we're here. It has to be to present ourselves to Him because He's God. Now, the truth of the matter is, He has been extremely good to every one of us. Beyond anything that we could possibly imagine or guess. And each one of us, if we were to tell our stories, if we are honest, would have to look at the times when we know God saved our bacon. We know that we didn't deserve it. We know that somehow, some way, He either saw us through, He plucked us out, He got us to where He wanted us to be. He saved us. Probably more than once. He provides for us every day. The very fact that you and I sit right here, right now, in this place, in this country, with the freedom of worship, freedom of expression, freedom to pursue whatever we want to with our lives. Guys, that's not common across the face of the planet. And we didn't do anything to be born to the parents we were born to. This is all God. So we come to present ourselves to Him because we could never have orchestrated that. So we are here to say, God, thank you. We're grateful. We acknowledge that there is no one like you. There is no one who has the power to save, to provide, to lavish stuff on us like you. Isaiah saw God as He really was. God is holy. He is good. He is perfect. He is true. And for some reason in this day, in the middle of all the stuff that was going on in Israel, as Israel mourned the death of King Uzziah, Isaiah gets this vision for who God really is. And that's what should draw us to worship, who God really is, what His character is really like. And He has expressed Himself in tenderness and compassion towards us, in that He would send His own Son in perfect time to die on a cross, to be resurrected, to send His Spirit, that we could be here today and have the potential to worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is seeing God as He really is and wanting to present ourselves and acknowledge all of this. Second thing we see in the story is that worship is seeing ourselves as we really are. Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of God, I can't express all the way that he must have felt emotionally in that moment. But he was overwhelmed. And as he was overwhelmed with the presence of God, seeing God for who He truly was, who He truly is, that Isaiah looked at himself and he saw how far short he fell. And he realized that God was holy and he wasn't. The reason why we have to get God on the throne is because He is holy and we are not. If we are on the throne and if we come together when we come to worship, and if we are on the throne and we are coming here to get our stuff taken care of and our boxes checked off, then we are on the throne and we are not holy. And everything that happens and whatever you call worship is going to be unholy. Does this make sense? We have to see ourselves as we really are. We are broken. We are flawed. We are imperfect. Every single one of us. So when we come to worship, we don't come here to show off how good we are. We don't come here to show other people that we're good this week. We're here because we acknowledge and we share the fact that the Spirit of God is at work in us. We're imperfect. We're broken. We're rescued. We're saved. We are because of God's work. And He draws us by His love and His power and His majesty and His kindness and His goodness and His compassion to give Him the glory because of what He's doing in us, because we know who we really are. When the light of Christ shines on us, we know who we really are. And we know how desperately we need the power of the living God in our lives, if we're honest. So when we see God in worship as He really is, and we see ourselves as we really are, we also see that worship is also about seeing everything else that we swim in the world. John, next point up there, please. How broken the world system really is. Isaiah said, not only was he a man of unclean lips, but everybody else that he was around was also in the same boat. Now that frees us a lot, if we're honest. It frees us because we all drink of the same living water. It all comes from God. Through Jesus Christ, we have this ability to come to Him freely and fully and unfettered and present ourselves to Him and to tell Him that we're so thankful. But we live in a world that doesn't see it that way. Have you all seen at least one news article, one item in the news this week where you heard that in some way a Christian is fighting being persecuted in this nation? Not another nation, this nation. That a belief that is a biblical conviction that's being held is being attacked in this nation. We live in a place that is full of folks with unclean lips because they're calling what is of God evil, and they're calling what is evil good. This is where we live. And we have, whenever we see God for who He really is, we see it. We get it. We understand it. We are people of unclean lips, and we live in a nation of people with unclean lips. Now, that does not mean that there is not hope. And it does not mean that we need to take up arms and go fight a battle, okay? What we need to do is we need to get on our knees. And we need to be praying. We need to be asking God to work in us so that we can then be His hands and feet, and that He will move and He will work in other people's lives so that then people will be available to being used by Him to change what He wants changed. We don't need to be going to the ballot box to try to vote in a block, okay? Yes, we do need to exercise our rights as citizens. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying this idea that we're supposed to rise up as Christians and take over, that has never worked. Do you understand that? Never. It's about the people of God being the people of God. It's not about the people of God being politicians. We need politicians who are believers. Don't get me wrong. May their number increase. But what I'm saying is, we fight spiritual battles with spiritual means by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. And it starts in worship, putting God in the right position in our lives, acknowledging who He is, acknowledging who we are and the place that we're living in and what He needs to do to transform it all. Worship is also something good, not just all these things that are scary and somewhat disappointing. John? Worship is also offering ourselves to God and allowing Him to remove our sin, shame, and guilt. Just like in the story, Sarah took that coal from the altar that represented where the sacrifice was in the temple and came and touched those unclean lips of Isaiah and cleansed them. Who did that for you? For me, it was Jesus. Jesus did that in my life. Changed me. And we have to understand that worship is offering ourselves to God instead of coming here and expecting God to do something for us. It's great when God heals people. It's awesome. It's great when people learn something in worship, whether it's congregational or individual, and their lives are set on a different path. That is an exceptionally miraculous event. But that's not what worship's about. Worship is about presenting ourselves before God. And if we look at Romans chapter 12, y'all know that, past 1 and 2, we're supposed to present ourselves as what to God? Living sacrifices. And when we do that, He will remove our shame and our guilt. It's an amazing thing. But the problem is, we have to present ourselves to Him to do that. All of ourselves. Now this morning at 9:30, whenever I was talking with my group, one of the things we were talking about was the story that Dusty preached on last week, Genesis chapter 22, whenever God, for us, did something that seemed to make no sense. He asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, which for us just does not agree with our sensibilities at all. I happen to believe that God knew what He was going to do. And we know what God was going to do because we see it interpreted in Scripture. If you read Hebrews, it says that, you know, Abraham even believed that if he did that, God was going to keep His promise. And even if he sacrificed his son, he believed that God was able to resurrect his son. So for Abraham at that point, you know, it says, you know, there was really no issue in there. But I believe that for us, because we know that, and because God knew that, that the only person that should have had any squeal and all that was Abraham. Because God was asking Abraham to sacrifice that which was most precious to him, his son. And the context of that was Abraham and Sarah had lived about a century. And it was near the end of that century that they had a son. This was a son they wanted for close to 100 years. At least 80 of those years wanting that child. they had that child, and then to understand that in the context of worship, because that's what sacrifice was in that culture, God would say, worship means sacrifice and worship to me that which is most precious to you. I can't wrap my hands around that. Head around that. Can't get it. But I do know that it was a picture of what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. And that God knew He was not going to ask Abraham to sacrifice His son. And He didn't. But it was a picture of what God would do in Jesus. And He did. And Jesus' death on the cross was able to cover the sin that the worship and the sacrifice represented. Isaac's never could. All right. Why do I say all this? Many of us are coming to God always looking for Him to do something for us. And we are not presenting ourselves to Him as living sacrifices because He's worthy. And until we get that right, even if He were to do something for us, we're a bunch of knuckleheads. And we don't get it. We can't see it. We don't understand it. Because, like Jesus said, our motives are all out of sorts. We're coming to God to do our agenda. I don't like pain. God, get rid of my pain. I don't like discomfort. God, get rid of my discomfort. I'm getting pretty close, aren't I? And I've been there just like you. God is good. And He does hear our prayers. And He wants us to ask things of Him. But worship is about placing Him on the throne. It's not about us placing ourselves on the throne. It's about His agenda, not our agenda. Which brings me to the last thing. Whenever He does this miraculous work in us, when we have been changed, when we know His Spirit's with it, and we know that He has forgiven our sins, we know that our guilt is removed, and we don't have to go back and pick that up, and we don't have to listen to the accusations of the evil one, there is a plan and a purpose moving forward. Worship that is life-changing is willingly answering God's call to go into the dark and the dying world. That place out there that is full of folks with unclean lips. And we have news that can change people, can change cultures, can change history, and can change somebody's eternity. We have that. So when God says, hey, you know, I'm looking for a search team to go out there and search for some folks. Worship says, put my name down. Here I am. Send me. I'm ready to go. And God reminds us, hey, folks, this is not going to be an easy chore. Because He said, you're going to go out there and you're going to be telling these folks this message that they don't necessarily want to hear. So even though I'm sending you and even though I'm with you, remember, it's a dark and dying world out there that you're swimming in. So get your floaties ready. I'm going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. We have to realize that one of the things that happens in this life-changing worship that we submit ourselves to is that God sends us out and the changing process doesn't stop there. That whenever we go in Jesus' name, into the dark and the dying world, as an offering to God, because we're a part, we want to be a part of what He's doing in the world, He doesn't stop changing us. Okay, I'm going to send you out and you're all changed. No, He changes us even as He goes with us into the dark and the dying world. So we keep changing. What do we change into? We change into Christians. You know what Christians are? Little Christs. Models of Jesus. The hands and the feet of Jesus. Life-changing worship is an exciting thought. You know what the problem with the living sacrifice is? It keeps trying to climb off the altar. Where are you today? Is your worship about God? Is it about seeing Him as He really is? Is it about seeing yourself as you really are? Seeing the world that we live in as it really is. And then hearing the voice of God. And as an act of worship, saying, I know what you've done for me. I get it. I know you're working in me. put me on the team, coach. I'm ready to get in the game. Worship is about that. It isn't about, I don't like that music. It isn't about, we didn't do things this way. It isn't about what building we meet in. It's about meeting God, presenting ourselves before God, and letting Him radically take over. Boy, do I want that to be true for you. You know your heart and I don't. I really want that to be true for you. Because if it's true for you and me, then no matter where God takes us together, He's right in the middle of it. And He'll do amazing things. I want you to hear something. I read this morning. See if I can read it. As I was preparing this morning, I was doing my devotional reading and I came to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't know, this for me just rang true. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth, we plainly commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, and the people out there are all people of unclean lips, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And then here are these words that we sing so often around here. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." He was saying those that He had ministered to. It's written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Why did he end up with that last statement? The glory of God. It's because it was about worship. It begins with Him and it ends with Him. Let's pray. Father God, I'm asking that your light would be shining on our hearts right now. That, Lord, we can be honest with you. That, Lord, you would show us what you see. Lord, I pray that we would make the decision to put you on the throne and to worship you. And that, Lord, we would see that being preoccupied with seeking you and worshiping you is what we were made for. Lord, help us to see you clearly. Put you on the throne in our lives and see ourselves clearly. Allow you to change us, to forgive us, remove those things that are dross in our lives, impurities, so that, Lord, we'll be ready to worship you as living sacrifices. We're willing to say, "Here am I. I'm the one ready to go." No matter what that mission is today, no matter what it is tomorrow. I'm going to let Gary play for just a minute or two. Dane and Kathy. Dusty and Audrey. Regina and I will be here as always. There's something that you would like for us to share with you and in prayer about. Hopefully you've also got the cards. And if there's a prayer request or something that God's helping you wrestle through about this thing of who's on the throne and what worship's all about for you, we'll be happy to pray with you and partner with you as you work through that too. In this time, I'm going to let it be quiet for a minute or two and then you be obedient. As we're coming to the end of the day, it is Memorial Day weekend. We just want to say thank you to all those who part of our congregation who have served. And we appreciate that very much. And we want to remember those who have been a part of us and who have given their lives, who have served and are giving their lives even now for us to be safe, to be free, to be able to worship according to our the conscience that God has placed in our hearts. Very thankful for that. So let's stand. Let's pray. Father, you're good. You've been good to us. And Lord, we acknowledge those who have given their lives to help us be free. And Lord, those who are serving us right now, we ask that you would protect them. That, Lord, they would have a very strong sense of your presence and your protection. And that, Lord, as we go forward, that you would be with those who serve us in our armed forces, that, Lord, there would just be a supernatural protection around them. Father, we love you and we thank you that you put real people in our lives to be examples of sacrifice. And we pray that their families would know the great appreciation that we have in this weekend. Lord, we bless you. We pray for our time before you, Lord, that we would be changed and that we would be your hands and feet in the world. Let us go in Jesus' name and be his ambassadors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.